Thank you, choir. That anthem was gorgeous. It's hard to preach with a lump in one's throat, but I will try. Thank you for all of the gifts you lend to worship as we worship God together. From 1977 to 1987, William Sloan Coffin was senior minister at the Riverside Church in New York City. While Reverend Coffin was there, his son Alex was killed tragically in a car accident. Alex was driving in a terrible rainstorm. He lost control of his car and careened into the waters of Boston Harbor. The Sunday following the funeral, Reverend Coffin did something I'm not sure I could have done. He stepped into the pulpit to preach. Coffin began by thanking the people for their condolences, for food brought to their home, for hugs and handshakes. But then his voice turned angry. He was angry at the very well-meaning folks who, trying to console him, had said and told him that he needed to accept this as simply God's will. Bill Coffin asked, "Do you think it was God's will that Alex never fixed his lousy windshield wipers? That he was probably driving too fast in that terrible storm? Do you think it was God's will that there are no streetlights along that stretch of road and no guardrails separating the road and Boston Harbor? The one thing we cannot say when someone dies is, this is God's will." Coffin says, "Because we as human beings never know enough to say that. But my consolation," he continues, "lies in knowing that when the waves closed over Alex's sinking car, God's heart was the first of all of our hearts to break." Why do we do this? When confronted with illness or some crisis or even the death of another, and we don't know exactly what words to say, sometimes we say trite things. I'm embarrassed to say I've done that. Maybe it's our own discomfort with silence, and we feel as if we must say something, and more times than not, even though we mean well, we can hurt another by what we say. It's God's will, or God needed another angel in heaven. And again, we mean well, we do. But what ends up happening, I believe, is we leave the other person feeling cold. Anyone who's been through the grief of death has had this happen to them. I was even in line once. This has probably been 10 or 12 years ago. In line once at the visitation line in a funeral home, waiting to see the family of someone who had recently died. And as I got up to the front of the line, I was maybe two persons back, I overheard someone say to this young widow, "Honey, you're young. You'll marry again." I couldn't believe what I was hearing. The damage that can be done. Jeremiah, I would suspect, would have little patience for such pious platitudes. At a time of incredible turmoil and very deep grief, Jeremiah has no patience to make lemonade from lemons or to tell the people, just keep your chin up. Anything pithy like that, he has no patience for, I would imagine. Jeremiah here proclaims the truth, born of deep pain. And his preaching is hard to hear. My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick. This passage opens. Jeremiah knows that just because you're a person of faith does not mean every day is sunshine. Jeremiah's testimony is that despite your deep faith, sometimes mistakes are made. Sometimes troubles come. Sometimes dreams don't turn out the way they want them to. That we want them to. And this not only breaks our own hearts, it breaks God's heart as well. When Andre and I first started dating, I would love when she would take me to Louisville to visit with her family. They'd go on boat rides together on Taylorsville Lake. They'd have these nice family meals together. They were so kind and gracious to me. I mean, I thought her family was perfect. Now I knew my own family was crazy, no doubt about it. But the Schmidts, they looked like they had it all together. But as I got to know them, I realized that they, like all of us, have had and are having and will have their share of troubles and concerns. We all do. So what do we do? What do we do when things go wrong, sometimes terribly wrong, in our families, in our lives, in this world? I think it's important to stop for a moment and to take a look at words of lament like Jeremiah. Because along with this, the shouts of praise that we offer to God, God wants to hear our hurt. God wants to hear our frustration and our sadness, and yes, our anger. What's more, Jeremiah's testimony, like that of Reverend Coffin, is that God shares our hurt. The Lord calls Jeremiah to preach repentance to these sinful people, but they resist. And their resistance, it leads to their destruction. And part of Jeremiah's mourning, I believe, is that the people have done this to themselves. They have brought about their own alienation from God, and it breaks God's heart. Here's what God says: "For the hurt of my poor people, I am hurt. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me." And as I say, it's not just dumb luck that the people find themselves in such dire straits. They have done this to themselves. When my daughters were younger, one of my responsibilities was bath time. After caring for them most of the day, Andrea gladly handed them over to me when bath time came. I remember one specific evening. Ella was about 3. And this particular night, who knows why, but she was downright insistent that I was not the one to give her a bath that evening. That girl didn't want to be in the same room with me, let alone have me bathe her. She fought me, she fussed at me from the moment I started filling the tub. And believe me when I tell you, you've said the same, I know, I was this close to putting her in the tub with her clothes on. And I said those immortal and oft-repeated parent words, "We can do this the easy way or the hard way, child." Either way, you're getting a bath. Easy way or the hard way? Which way did she choose? The hard way. Any parent in this room saw that coming a mile away, didn't you? It's hard for parents to see their children doing things that make it hard on themselves. That's God's lament here. Why are they doing this to themselves? And I know some of you have been there as a parent. You're having to watch in pain as your child goes down a path you know she shouldn't go. You watch in pain as your child does things you have told him are not right and will only bring trouble. But there comes a point when you can do nothing about it. And if you've been there as a parent, you know a little bit about how God is feeling here. God has wayward children and seems unable to do anything about it. He's told them what is right over, over, over again. Still, they do not listen. God is so sick at heart, there aren't enough tears in this world to convey the sorrow. Because of their own behavior, they're in crisis. Because of their own action, they are so far from God. And they cry out in these haunting words, "Is the Lord not in Zion? Is there no balm in Gilead?" In other words, is God here? Does God even care? Is there anything that can heal our hurt? What do we do? What do we do when things are falling apart right in front of our faces? What can we do when it seems like God is nowhere to be found? What do we do when Jeremiah's words could have very easily been our own? "My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick." After seminary, I was an associate pastor on staff of First Baptist Church of Frankfort, Kentucky. In addition to my duties there at the church, every Sunday evening I had the great opportunity to preach at the Frankfort Correctional Facility, a local jail for men on the outskirts of town. One gentleman, Jeff was his name. He was the leader of the Sunday evening worship services, the music portion at least. He opened the service with announcements, had a brief prayer, and then would lead the choir. After the choir sang, Jeff would turn the service over to me, and he would say the exact same thing every week. Chap, short for chaplain, I guess. Chap, I don't know what you're going to say to us tonight, but I know we need to hear it. Jeff became a friend. His warm smile and firm handshake let everyone know that he was genuinely happy to see them. Perhaps it's due to his deep faith in God and his affectionate personality that I found his circumstances so tragic. A few years prior, Jeff was 30 years old. He had his own electrical business and was doing quite well, serving as an electrician in the greater Frankfurt area. He was driving back home from a job late evening, dusk time, I guess. And it was a little bit of a long drive, and so he was fumbling with the car radio to try to find a station, maybe some familiar songs to help pass the time. And I guess he was looking down at the radio to fumbling with the stations for just a little too long, because he plowed right into the car in front of him and sent it down off the road and down a ravine. Scared Jeff to death, he jumped out of his car, ran down the hill to check on the other driver. Inside, he found three people, none of them moving. The family members in the car were a local judge, judge's wife and their daughter. Jeff pled guilty to vehicular manslaughter, and perhaps due to the prominence of this family, he received a significant sentence. Momentary distraction that Jeff will live with the rest of his life. I remember speaking with him one night before worship. Some time had passed since all of this, but he was still moved to tears. Not at his own punishment, he had accepted that, but at the lives that were lost due to his carelessness. He told me, Chap, God's taught me that if you're going to make it through life, certainly the dark valleys of life, you have to have faith. And I've had to face the honest truth that even though I was a Christian, even though I went to church, even though I loved the Lord and always have, I made a bad mistake. Christians make mistakes just like everybody else, Chap. God has taught me I have to have faith to carry me through it all. Church, our world is in a tough place, isn't it? Flooding in Texas. Mass shootings across our land, toxic political environment, hunger, poverty, violence. Not to make any mention of the turmoil our own families are in. Is the Lord among us or not? Is there a balm in Gilead? Yes, I believe so. I must believe it is so. There is a balm in Gilead. And while we may feel as if all is falling apart, that balm tells me that God is still with us. That balm is the knowledge that we are God's children and God will never stop loving us. We may feel all alone in this world, but the gospel truth is that God will never, never, ever leave you or forsake you. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that there is nothing in this world, not even death itself, that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing in this world. Yes, there is a balm in Gilead. It's a balm made of love. It's a balm that can heal the weary heart, this broken world, and our sin-sick souls. There is a balm in Gilead. That balm is knowing that through our tears, through our heartache, we will keep on believing. Because we know that the grace that has brought us safe thus far will one day lead us home. Do you believe that? I believe it too. Amen.